And if you have your Bibles here this morning, I encourage you to go to 1 John chapter 4. That's where we'll be studying this morning. I do want to share with you just quickly, I thought this was pretty funny, I hope you laugh. The best answer that I got back for why anyone said that they love this church, the best answer someone gave was they love this church because the pastor's cute. I hope you know that was Wendy that wrote that. Because if it wasn't, we got a whole new sermon series to talk about. You heard a couple weeks ago, I shared with you that the pastor at my home church, Pastor Tim Estebo, passed away. Wendy and I, we went to the funeral. And just a quick story from going to the funeral. The church that I grew up at, it's a very large church. There's a long hallway that you walk down to get to the sanctuary. We walked down the hallway, and as we walked down the hallway, one of the last rooms that we got to before we got to the sanctuary was one of the fellowship rooms. Inside the fellowship room was Pastor Tim's wife, his two kids and their families. There was a few other pastors. There was a few other people in there that I didn't recognize. I quickly glanced into there and I thought to myself, you know, I'm not going to greet the family just yet. I'm going to greet them after the service is over. I didn't want to get in the way. We tried to continue to walk to the sanctuary, but one of the pastors that was in there was a pastor that I knew, and Pastor also, he went like this to me, and he motioned for me to come into the room. So I entered into the room, and when I was in there, he told me, he said, Mark, all of us pastors that are here today, we're all going to be entering in behind the family as we enter into the service. That was what Pastor Tim wanted. I told that to Wendy, and Wendy sat with my family, and I stood in the room for, we gathered for 20, 30 minutes before the service. And eventually we walked into to the sanctuary behind the family. The family sat on the left side of the sanctuary. And then in the front three rows was three rows of pastors, most of them Lutheran Brethren pastors. For a minute or two, I had a thought that went in my head. And here's a thought that I want to share with you that relates to what we're talking about this morning. I started to think about the group of pastors that I was sitting there with. Most of the Lutheran Brethren pastors, most of them guys that I know really well. I thought about these pastors, and I thought about the fact that if I've ever got an issue, I can call any of those guys up. I can talk to them. If I have a prayer request, I can share it with them. If I've got a struggle, if there's something that I don't understand, I can talk it through with any of these guys. I know that these guys, they love me, and me, I love them. These pastors that I get to share in the work with, they, for me, are my brothers in Christ. They're literally, for all of us, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But for me, I feel a special sort of relationship with these guys, like a brotherhood. Connect that with what we're talking about this morning. 1 John chapter 4 is what we're looking at this morning. And the large theme that's in this passage is a theme of love. As I thought about those guys who are my brothers, this brotherhood, I thought about the larger truth that we are all part of the family of Christ. And as a part of the family of Christ, that sense of having one's back, that sense of loving one another and caring for one another, that is something that should exist within all of us as well as the brothers of Christ. The world talks about a need for love. We're going to see the theme of love displayed in the portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. But I think there's a huge difference between the love that the world speaks of and the love that the Bible speaks of. The Beatles, many of you remember the Beatles. I don't. I'm too young to remember the Beatles. I kind of like that. The Beatles, they sang the song, All the World Needs is Love, right? That was their answer, that the world needs love. And there's a truth to that the world does need love. But the greater truth is that the world needs the love of God. And that is a love that can truly impact all of us for eternity. Let's make one more connection about this love that I'm trying to describe this morning. Many of you participated. You built the boxes for Operation Christmas Child. Those boxes that we built, Just the simple gift that's inside each one of those boxes on their own is a great gift of love. But the heart that was behind, we hope that was behind each of those gifts, was a heart that wanted those kids to know the love of God. And there is a huge difference between doing a nice gift, between building a gift, and between the love of God. That's what I hope that we see this morning. That God can build inside of our hearts a love like no other. And if we don't know God, if we don't know God Almighty, any love that we display, it'll be a fraction of the love that he has for us. If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4, We're going to read two sections of God's Word this morning. We're going to read verses 7 to 12, and then we're going to skip down to verses 19 to 21. Beginning of verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love, God because God is love, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This portion of God's Word that we're looking at this morning, this portion is huge in its focus on the teaching of the love of God. If you were to go look at every time the word love appeared in your NIV Bibles, you would find that throughout all of the Bible that it appeared 551 times. The book of 1 John is a very small book, just to several pages deep. The book of 1 John contains 42 occasions of the word love. Think about that compared to the rest of the Bible. These few pages contain the word love more than any other book in the Bible. And in chapter 4, of the 42 times, 31 of those occasions occur in chapter 4. So this chapter that we're looking at this morning, this is one of the heaviest chapters that focuses on the love that God has, that he wants us to have. Two other phrases that I want to have us catch this morning before we jump into our passage is this. Here's the other phrase. It's the phrase, dear friends. John, he writes this letter of 1 John, and twice in our passage today, twice he says the phrase, dear friends. He writes this letter, we don't know for sure if it's written to a church, if it's a circular letter, intended to have been read by a number of different people. We don't know who his audience was, but twice he says, dear friends. What we do know is that this letter is an encouraging letter, it's a positive letter, it's meant to build up on those who are hearing this letter. If you have your Bibles, if you have them still open, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this passage, we're going to look at a number of different phrases that are found in this passage. And I want to suggest this morning that there's nine, there might be more, but I want to have us focus on nine different truths that are found in this passage that we've just read about the love that God has and about the love that God wants us to have for each other. So we'll go through each of these truths one by one. Here's the first truth. It's that love comes from God. Verse 7, it suggests that. It tells us that. For love comes from God. Think about love for just a little bit. I don't think God's Word, it doesn't. It doesn't affirm that love is something that we create on our own, that we are capable of producing on our own. Love comes from God. If you've ever had an accident, someone's hurt you, they've betrayed you, they've stabbed you in the back, they've done something wrong to you, think about the first reaction that you've had when that's happened. For me, and if you're like me, my first reaction isn't to love them back. My first reaction is, I want something wrong to happen to them. I want to be paid back. I want them paid back for what they've done. I don't think our first reaction is always to love. God's Word tells us, though, that his first reaction is that he wants to build that into each one of us. Here's a second truth that we'll look at this morning. It revolves around the idea that being a believer means that you are a person of love. Here's the other part of verse 7 that we look at. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Think about God's nature as we think about this point for just a little bit. God is a God of love. It would be totally foolish on God's part for him to want anything less than for us to be a people of love. If he wanted anything less than us being a people of love, that would be totally inconsistent with his nature and his qualities. Here's another thing that I think we could talk about when we talk about God's love and God's desire that we would be a people of love. Let's talk about God's grace. God gives us his grace, and he gives it to us freely. We preach that, we teach that, we own that. God's desire also is that as we live in his grace,
that we would become a people who are more and more loving people.
Let's talk about the third truth this morning. I want to say it this way, that ignorance of God equals an absence of love. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You hold that verse side by side with verse 20, and you see a very consistent picture. And that picture is that God's grace is given to us and given to others. And that when we fail to love others, we fail to comprehend the love that God has for us. I want to encourage you this morning to grab a hold of, to understand the love that God has for you. I want to encourage you to recognize, to see that God was so willing to love you that he was willing to send his only son into this world to die for you. That is the measure of the love of God that he has for each one of us. And that is love. And if we don't know God, we won't be able to love the way that he loves us. Here's the fourth truth that I want to point out this morning from this passage. It's that love walked the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 talks about how God shows us his love. Verse 9 says, he sent his one and only son to the world that we might live through him. In verse 10, it builds on this verse, on this point, and it points out that our love isn't the measuring stick for what love is all about, but the measuring stick of what true love is defined by God's willingness to send his son to the world to be our ransom. Verse 10 says this, it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We might measure love with kind gestures, with flowers, with fresh-baked cookies, with hugs when you get home from our children. We might measure love that way. But God's measurement of love is seen with Jesus on the cross. That is how God describes and measures and defines what love really is. Here's the fifth truth, that we are God's ambassadors on this earth, and that as his representatives to this earth, we are called to be a people who love. Verse 11, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In October, we preached the Great Commission. Every week we looked at the Great Commission and we saw how God says that we are his representative to this earth. If we didn't get a hold of that concept then, here it is all over again. We are his representatives. We are to love those around us. And God has built us as people to be a people who need love. There's a church in California that I read about that had this, I want to call it a crazy idea. The pastor of the church, or one of the pastors of the church, they told a certain group within their church not to come to church for 3 months. And rather than coming to church for 3 months, they told them, you know what, you're going to do church online. They set up a website, and at the website they could do everything that they did in church online. They could give credit cards. They could make a donation to the church online. They could listen to sermons online. They could hear songs and they could sing along online. They could leave prayer requests for one another online. They could do Bible studies online and answer the questions and see others' answers. After 3 months, what the pastor had hoped to have had happen did happen. The folks that were invited to do that, they went to the pastor and said, enough of this. We don't like this at all. We're tired of doing this. They said, we miss being together with one another. Here's the connection with this part of God's word. God has created us to be in relationship with one another. And because of that, he's created us with a need to be loved by one another. Here's the sixth truth that I'll suggest this morning. That as we live for Christ, the fullness of God is further displayed in us as we love others. As I wrote that down, a couple different ways. I'll share with you one of the other ways that I wrote that down. It's this, that God's intent loving us was that we would love others. And God's purpose for each of us is to love others. And if we want to see God, the best way that we can see God is to see his people displaying who God is. As I say that, I got to make sure you didn't hear me say that God makes us God. He doesn't make us God. But he uses us as people to be his representatives here on this earth. Verse 12, it talks about how we can't see God, and it also talks about how God's glory would overwhelm us. Here's verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. If you search your Old Testaments, you would find a number of different occasions when there was someone who was thinking that they were perhaps going to be standing before the presence of God. And as they thought about standing before the presence of God,
They were overwhelmed. They were fearful. They thought their life would be over. God's nature is that He can't show us completely who He is. Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. He's on the mountain. Where is God? God is hidden in a cloud, preserving Moses' life. Here's the connection with what we're talking about. God can't. It's not in His nature. He can't show Himself to this world perfectly the way that we would maybe want Him to. What He does, though, is this. He tells us that we are His representatives, and we will show the world who He is now. If you've got your Bible still open, we're going to skip down to verse 19, where we skipped before. We'll pick up the rest of the truths that we're going to look at this morning. Truth number 7 is this, is that God wants us to always remember where love comes from. Kind of already talked about this, but we'll pick it up here again. Verse 19, because we love because He first loved us. I think we really need to remember all the time where love originates from. Love, it doesn't originate from ourselves. If we were left up to our own to find love, I don't think we would ever really find what love is all about. Love originates from God. A while back, someone was sharing here, I don't know if it was devotions or scripture and prayer, but I remember as they were sharing here on a Sunday morning, we were talking about this very thing. And someone, they talked about how there's a pastor, well-known pastor or author, who as they preach and teach, they only speak about the positive side about God and about us as believers. I think there's a fault in doing that, and the fault is that that person, that pastor, doesn't teach that we are sinful, doesn't talk about any of that side of what it means to be a believer. When we solely just rest on just the positive side, we totally miss out on the fact that we are sinners. And if we miss out on the fact that we have this sinful nature going on with inside of us, we totally miss out on who is the source of love. God is the source of love. He gives it to us. We are not the source of love. Here's the 8th truth that I want to point out this morning. Love does not hate. Verse 20, perhaps one of the toughest verses here to read. Verse 20 speaks to that. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. If you want to put the love of God to the test, here's the test that Scripture gives us. And the test is simple. It's to hate someone. All these verses that we've looked at this morning, they all make a very clear case that God loves us, that He wants us to love those around Him, and that He's given us the ability to love and to forgive. And now this verse, it's all put to the test. And the test is simple. You want to hate someone? Well, if you want to hate someone, that means that you really don't understand the love that God wants to get a hold of you and your life. Because hatred is something totally opposed to the very nature of God. This verse has been a verse that we were spending a lot of time with our students and our youth group this summer speaking about. Speaking about hatred and how hatred can't be a mark of a believer. I thought about that for teens. It's very well something that teens need to grab a hold of, but it's something that all of us need to grab a hold of, because hatred is not the mark of a Christian. One chapter before our chapter, we're taught that we actually will be the ones that are hated. Christians will be hated. And God's Word tells us that as we are hated, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love back. And if we choose to hate, God's Word tells us the hardest part, the hardest thing perhaps to hear, that we are the equivalent of a murderer. Let's go on to the 9th truth. The 9th truth is this, that we are called to love. God's intent is that we would love. This 9th truth that we're looking at this morning, it sums all of this up. And it complements verse 20 very well. Verse 21 says this, and He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Big picture that I hope that we all grab this morning is this, is that God's intent is that we would love others. That we would recognize the love that He has for us and that His love inside of us would overflow into the lives of others. 1 John 3:16, one chapter earlier, it nails that idea as well. It talks about how Christ laid down His life for others and how we should do the very same thing. What I want to ask you to think about right now is this. All these different truths that we've tried to describe this morning, I think they all come down to one of two different areas. On the one side, I think we've heard a lot about the love that God has for us. The other side, I think we've heard a lot about God's desire that we would be full of love. Compare these two things, these two ideas. God's love is perfect. It never fails. It's consistent. It's always there. It always loves. Our love fails. We don't always love the way that we're told to love. We don't always pull it off. We're sinful. We're a frail people. These two, and very much, they're opposites. And as I think about myself as one who is over here, who doesn't love always the way that I'm called to love, the great thing is that I remember that God always loves me. And as we think about the fact that God is calling us to love, we need to remember that as we mess up, as we don't get it right, He still wants to draw us back to Himself. That's what God's love is all about. He wants to pour that love into us so that we can pour it into others. The word love, I don't know if you know this about the word love, but the word love, if you were to look it up in your Bibles in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar by any means, but the word love actually in Greek, it shows up four different ways. Four different ways to describe four different types of love. C.S. Lewis, who's one of my favorite authors, he wrote a book called The Four Loves. And in his book, he mirrors these four types of loves. And he talks about these four loves that God wants us to have. Just quickly, I'll name you the four loves that are found in Scripture, as Lewis describes them. He calls them affection, friendship, eros, which is commonly a misunderstood word, and charity. Quickly, I'll give you the definition for each one of these, as Lewis would have described them. Affection. The thought of being fond for someone. That can be the type of relationship that you find in your families. You're fond of the members of your family. That's the sort of love that you have for them. Sociologists, they've described this sort of love as being the easiest to attain because it's naturally. We're already related to them. We're supposed to love them. Second type of love was friendship. And friendship is perhaps the toughest of the four loves to find because friendship, it's totally voluntary. There's no family ties that are binding you together. Friendship is one person saying, I want to be your friend, and the other person saying, I want to be your friend. There's a difference between friendship and the next love. The next love is eros. Friendship, here's where friendship differs from eros. In the eros love, you've got those thoughts in your head like, oh, why is this person spending any time with me? Why? What interests them about me? Why? And the kind of self-conscious, those sorts of thoughts. Those things show themselves up in the eros love. Those don't show themselves up in the friendship love. The friendship love is that total, hey, I want to be your friend. We're friends. I love you. You're my friend. Here's another thing that marks the eros love. The eros love is by definition the sense of being in love. And it's the devotion that we have. It shows up in the devotion that we have for our spouses. Lewis, his last love that he named was the charity. Charity, he described as the greatest of the four loves. And that is the love that pursues the things of God. That is the love that wants to give itself away for others. What I want to tie into this discussion about the four loves is this. Is that in each of these areas of love, God wants to get a hold of our lives. And He wants to transform us so that we can love more and more and more the way that He wants us to love in each of these areas. And truly the only way that we will love the way that God wants us to love is that when we understand the love that He has for us, that is so essential. I want to suggest to you this morning some practical ways in which you can love as we're talking about this morning. First one that I want to suggest is this. It's with our conversation skills. I want to encourage you not to just settle for the handshake at the door to one another. Not the, hey, how you doing? See you. I'll see you next week. Good week. Have a good week. Don't just settle for those conversations. We had the photography shoot for our church directory, and the best part for me was this. I got to be the greeter here at the church. For 8 hours, each of the 2 days that we had the shoot, I spent time waiting with many of you as you waited for your turn in line, as you waited for your pictures to get developed. And for me, I got to talk to a number of you. Those conversations were so much better than the conversations that we have at the door. The conversations at the door, hey, good sermon, at least that's what I hope I hear. Just quick handshakes, quick hellos. If we want to be that people of love, here's a practical way. Let's talk to one another. Let's talk about real and meaningful things. Here's a second suggestion that I'll suggest this morning. It's in regards to cliques. I don't know if you sense any cliques, any close relationships that don't allow for others in them. But that's not God's desire, that we would have closed relationships that don't allow for new folks to enter into our relationships. God values the friendships that we have, but he also values us being welcoming and friendly to those that are new to our relationships. Here's a couple more that I'll suggest this morning. I'll suggest do something spontaneous and nice for a loved one, for a spouse, for a child. Show them something random as an act of love. What a great way to show love. Here's another way. Call up someone who's struggling and ask them how they're doing with a particular area. Ask them how you can pray for them. Maybe pray for them over the phone. Pray for them after you get off the phone with them. But call someone. See how they're doing. You know that they're struggling. Let them know that you've got their back. Here's another way that I'll suggest is you can live out this message of love. Invite someone to something at church. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the ladies that went out for tea a couple weeks ago. What a cool opportunity you had to invite someone who perhaps doesn't belong to a church, doesn't understand what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, doesn't know Jesus. What a cool opportunity you had to just befriend someone and introduce them to the rest of your friends from your church. That was a cool opportunity. And for the kids, maybe your parents need to hear this so you can pass this on to your kids. We're having a Christmas party here in like 3 weeks on a Wednesday night for the children. We want them to invite their friends. That's a cool way that the kids can be an inviting and loving friend. I think some of those are some of the easier ways that we can love. And sometimes, I think we have to admit that sometimes showing love is an incredibly difficult thing to do. I want to tell you about a story about a friend that a friend passed on to me. My friend, former professor at the seminary in Minnesota, he passed on to me a story of a guy by the name of Pervase. If you got my weekly email and you clicked on the link, there was a website that I gave you. You could have watched a 3-minute story online about this guy, Pervase. Here's the story in a quick summary. Pervase, he was a Pakistani Christian. And he was a janitor at a university in Pakistan. To be a Christian in Pakistan, that is a minority thing to do. Less than 10% of the population is Christian in Pakistan. Very difficult thing to do. Pervase comes from a very, very poor family. Not a lot of money to survive on. Muslims in Pakistan, they hate Christians. They would assume that Christians were gone from the country, that they were dead, that they had nothing to do with them. Pervase, he worked at a university. He was a janitor there. University was an all-girls university. One day there's a man outside the university who gets dressed up in disguise as a woman, and actually was one of these suicide bombers. The man went and killed the guard that was at the door of the university. And as they killed the man, they went into the building. And their intent was to go into the cafeteria and to detonate the bomb and to kill as many people as possible. Inside the cafeteria was a number. I don't know how big a number, but a number of Pakistani women who would have been killed. Pervase, he caught on that there was something going on. And he went to stop this man from doing what he was going to do. And he did just that. And as Pervase stopped this man, the man still set off the bomb. Pervase was killed in the bomb. So were a couple other people. But the big story that happened was that Pervase, by doing that, he spared the lives of a number of people that were in the cafeteria. The connection that I want to share with you is this. That was an act of love. That was an incredibly difficult act of love, but it still was an act of love. My professor who shared this story with me, he told me that he's been writing a number of Muslims overseas in the Arab world. And every time they get to a certain point in the conversation just stops. They lose interest in discussing it anymore. He asked them if they had heard about this story about this man Pervase, and he showed them the story. And as they saw this story, they saw something different than what they had previously thought about who Christians were. They saw Christians to really be loving, and it's changing some of their hearts and their perceptions about Jesus. That's what God wants to build in us. He wants to build in us that we would be a loving people, even when it's incredibly difficult to be a loving people. I don't know about the situations that you find yourselves in. Maybe you've got some incredibly difficult situations that you find yourselves in where it's hard to love someone. I want to encourage you. God still says to love. I want to encourage you to go through those situations and to love. Maybe it's a situation where someone that is in your life is incredibly stubborn. They just don't listen to you. Maybe you've got to give that discipline, the disciplining form of love. Maybe it means walking with someone when no one else would walk with them. Those are some hard ways to love. And God still calls us to love, even when it's hard. I think when we go after a loving in the way that I'm trying to describe this morning, I think that we go after what God is trying to build inside of each one of us. And I think as these things happen to each one of us, God builds faith inside of us, and He builds us to be more and more of who He wants us to be. There's a part of obedience. There's a part of learning by being obedient. I want to challenge you this morning to be the person that God wants you to be, to show love to this world that needs to be shown love. We skipped over a number of verses in this chapter this morning. I want to take us back to one last verse, verse 16 of chapter 4. And so we know and rely on the love of God that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. I hope that we go this morning having heard about the love that God has for us. And as we live in that, own that, we're compelled to show it up to others. I want to encourage you with this also. If there's anyone in your life, in your relationships, here, not here, that you're having a hard time loving, talk to them. Tell them, hey, I have a hard time loving you. Would you help me love you? That would, I think, be the right thing to do rather than to turn your back on them and to just continue to have a hard heart to them. I want to encourage us, let's go from here, people who want to love, those we come in contact.